Good morning, beautiful family. Good morning. As I said before when I began Bible study this morning, it's definitely good to be amongst loving, jovial hearts. It's something that I don't take for granted. I hope you don't take for granted. It's a great place to be and a great place to worship with such wonderful, godly people. And you're visiting with us. Please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad to have you here with us this morning. When we not only try to do Bible things in Bible ways, but to have our love abound towards one another as we see the day approaching. So again, it's great to be here. You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, come into the house of the Lord. That should be our mindset always. I know things aren't always perfect, or might have got up this morning and didn't have any milk with your cornflakes, or might have went out and you thought you had a flat tire or whatever, but God is still worthy to be praised. Don't let the little things in life slow you down and keep you from giving God the praise that he's due, because he's always worthy. I'm going to continue. With my series of lessons entitled Church Leadership in the New Testament. Brother Tim gave us a wonderful message, as always, last week, just covering some of the qualifications that are mentioned in Scripture. And I want to go a little bit further in this. And we'll be on this for probably a few more weeks, and then we'll talk about the next stage, what we have planned, and from that point on. But it's good to study. As Tim said last week, and these are good qualifications not only for church leaders to have, but every member of the Lord's church. We should strive to have these in our lives as well. So let's turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to use that as a background or a springboard scripture, as I like to say. We're going to begin at verse number 5. And then we're going to read down through verse number 9. It says this, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a love of hospitality, a love of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. My lesson this morning will primarily be from verse number 8. Tim left us off last week at not giving for filthy lucre or not greedy for money, but he mentioned, if I remember correctly, you can be greedy for other things. You can be greedy for power, whatever it is. But let us not be guilty of that, and especially leaders because of the role they play. So again, this is just an introduction. Continuation of the series on church leadership. Elders and deacons are vitally important to every church. That's why we're teaching on it. We're working to do our best to have men, first of all, desire the office of elder, but also to be able to train up those who are coming behind us, those who are younger. It's never too early to start to begin to prepare them to take on the leadership role of church. So that is our goal. But you must first desire the position. Qualifications given are given to produce in God's church. So let's look at a few more qualifications. Qualification number 1, a lover of hospitality. I looked up the definition of hospitality, and I came up with this one, which is a good start to this particular part of my lesson. Hospitality, the friendly, generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. But notice, it's closely related to the word hospital. This is where we get that very close relation. Why in the world would you say that? This is not a doctor's office, and we don't have sick people here. Yes, we do. Sick people everywhere, sick with sin, sick with troubles in this world. You must be a lover, not just a tolerator of hospitality. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you have to have members over your house every day of the week? I'm not talking about that. Our doors should be open. We should have a friendly enough or think enough about others to make sure that, first of all, we're trying to be in their lives intimately. And I think that's the point the writer's trying to get here, that Paul is stressing to Titus as he ordains elders in every city. You think about this. Somebody once told me this, and it kind of makes a lot of sense to me, especially in regards to this. Shepherds should smell like sheep. Shepherds should smell like sheep. And what does that mean? That means you're down there with them in their everyday lives. Their cares are yours. And I'm not saying that you should have to be involved in every aspect of their life, but if they're hurting, we ought to hurt. If they're joyous, we ought to have joy. If they're growing through trials and tribulations, we ought to be able to, if nothing else, just be a good listener sometimes. You know, sometimes you can't fix the problems immediately that many folks are dealing with, but oh my goodness, sometimes it does wonders just having somebody that's close enough just to listen. We all need vent partners, as I like to say, right? Some stuff we just need to get out of our soul. You know, oftentimes it happens with husbands and spouses, but also it can happen with other folks in life as well. Hospitality. How hospitable are you? Are you willing to get out of your mindset, get out of your own way? You know, sometimes we're so closed off that we, you know, nobody can get in and we definitely can't get anything out. And we have to be very careful about that. So why hospitality? If you're dealing, because you're going to be dealing with people of and all types of people. And let me say this, if you don't love people, you don't qualify. You may say, well, what does that mean? I just know this and I got all kinds. If you don't love people, it's going to be hard for you to do exactly what God wants you to do in this role. We must be willing to lay aside personal beliefs to deal with others. People with all types of problems and issues. And I'm sure Tim can attest to this, and many times, because we don't have elders, we kind of share that role. Man, that's some things that you come across that, man, you just, you never saw it coming. You never ever thought that it would happen. You never ever thought that the person would be going through these things. You never ever thought that somebody would be struggling with these things. But the mindset is always to be hospitable. It's a hospital. Really, the church is a hospital with everybody sick trying to get well. We just on different levels. Some of us in ER, emergency room, because we're going through some stuff. Some of us may be, you know, in ICU, so to speak. We've been there for a minute, and it's pretty serious. Sometimes we just there for a checkup and going home. Sometimes we may have to stay a night or two to get back on track, to make sure our vitals are good and things like that. That is one of the beautiful things about God's people when they come together and being involved in other lives. We understand we're all in the same boat. We really stress this in our Sunday morning, wonderful Sunday morning Bible class, that we're all in the same boat. We all still need Jesus. He is the great physician. So being hospitable covers a lot of these things. The church is really like a hospital. Sick people needing Jesus. And leaders, most of all, should recognize it. And why should it be that mindset? Why should we have that mindset? Because you are leading folks. You have to be able to, at some point in time, see the flock through the eyes of our Lord and Savior. Because God came because people were hurting. God died on the cross while we were yet sinners. God loves us so much that the very hairs on our helmet. And guess what? He even loves us at our most unlovable moments. Now, that's not your mindset in fulfilling this role, then it might not be good for you to kind of step up. Because that's what you're going to be dealing with, a bunch of mess. Now, what I say that, I'm not saying that's all, but understand this. There's going to be a bunch of mess that you have to deal with. Dealing with situations between members. Sometimes putting out arguments. Sometimes going to the one. So all of these things are included in leading God's people. It's not just straight cut. You're not a CEO, the delegate, all that. No. You're dealing with God's most precious commodity, and that is the souls of men. That's what it is. Does it get tiring? Yes. Does frustration come along with it? Yes. But you understand that you're doing it for the master, and because you love souls. You love souls. Point number two, a lover of good men. Be careful. I'm going to cut this off. Be careful of the company you keep. We know that we can't avoid them all, but we got to use some wisdom as well. It says a lover of good men, which means this. Now, we know we got some folks in our lives that maybe aren't as wholesome as we think or should be, or maybe still struggling with sin. Do you have to separate yourself at all times? No, but understand this. Bad company corrupts good morals. You may say, well, what does it have to do with who I hang out with? It has a lot to do with who you hang out with. And again, it's not a situation where you separate yourself, but it says a love of good men, putting yourself in good company, so to speak. Being that person out there that's, you know, producing positive results in society. I'm not saying nobody's perfect. I got that. I understand that. But I'm talking about if your lifestyle is that way. Your lifestyle is hanging out in places and on the other side of the tracks, and that's where you live. That's an issue. Why? Because look at the influence that you may have, because we're going to cover this later on, either Tim or I will. You need to be spoken of well within the church and also outside the church. Now, people can say what they want to say, and they will say it. But we should be living, and this is for all Christians, such a good enough life and a consistent life that that person who really knows you knows, first of all, that it's not a part of your character. And if you are guilty of it, they know, again, that it's not a part of your character. It's not a part of your, you don't live that lifestyle. A love of good men. Be careful about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Mention that in Psalms chapter 21, and some people took that way back when and said you couldn't go see movies and all these other things they said it was about. But I think the purpose here is just talking about the company you're keeping. You'll be surprised at how maybe you've been delivered with the tongue. What I mean by that, you don't curse like you used to curse. Some of the stuff that used to come out your mouth don't come out anymore. But I guarantee you, you go back in the environment, you hear it enough, then words gonna come back up. That's just the way it is. So we have to be careful about those things, because what if somebody who's really wanting to see what a Christian look like, here's what comes out of your mouth. Well, that's not my fault. I've always been this. Yes, it is, because of the influence that you have and the position that you're in. And this, again, I said before, bad company corrupts good morals. I knew you grew up with them, but I got that. You grew up with them. You used to do certain things together, but you can still be in that person's life, but you shouldn't be doing the same things together that you did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. That's dangerous. And it also causes Christ to be looked like in a bad light. But this also includes today social media. Be careful what you put out there on social media. You know, I'm going back to even in the work world. You know, one of the things that happens, and I tell kids all the time, if you are not in college yet and you apply to a college, they will be checking your social media. If you want a job, they will be checking your social media. My son, Brandon, when he was being thought about or being looked at to be drafted, they did a thorough background check on him. They even checked not only the social media, they also looked at the type of things he looked at. They looked at also the things that he spent his time on social media, because it tells a lot about who you are away from everybody else. Be careful about those things. They are good things to use about. So I'm not saying don't use them to voice your opinions. I'm just saying be careful how you use social media. Because some of the stuff that's out there, and if you understand and that's what you're a part of, you'd be surprised at how that kind of just comes out. You know, social media is kind of a curtain that everybody can hide behind. You really can see some certain people and what they think based on what they post. Be careful about those things. The last thing you want to do ever is to cause Christ to be looked at in a bad light, even though it is your opinion to have an opinion, or your right to have an opinion. And that's great. But have you ever thought about what would Jesus say about what I'm posting? How would he look at it? Think about things like that, because it makes a difference. Paul, Titus didn't have to deal with this. They had their own form, and gossip is still being gossip. But today with technology, you have to be very careful how you use it. It's not bad. It's just amoral, so to speak. It's about how you use it. But think about the lives that you can shipwreck, the way you can cause Christ to be looked in a bad light because of something that you post. And understand this. I tell folks all the time, nothing's ever deleted. And this goes for young and old folks. Snapchat, you can pull it up. You think you can delete it? No, sir, no, man. How do I know? As administrators, we could pull up any and everything a student looked at. Doesn't matter where they tried to delete the history. There's ways to get around it. Don't matter if you saw it and put it up and got rid of it. There's folks out there that can find. That's their job, is to find stuff like that. So be careful. Even sometimes in a moment of emotions, a moment of these things, I'm not saying you don't have the right to do that, but just because we have the right to do that, does it edify? Is it appropriate? Think about those things before you do things like that. God is everywhere and sees everything. Point number three. Qualification number three. Sober-minded. Clear-headed. I went too far? I did. All right. Sober-minded. Thank you, Jazz. sober-minded, clear-headed, clear-thinking. And think about this now. What does it mean? Now, Tim covered last week about the problems of strong drink and drunkenness and all those things and not being given the wine. And it could sober this, could come to this, because that does affect being soberly-minded. But an elder should be somebody who's able to think clearly, to be able to think and operate, especially in times of crisis. Especially in times of crisis. You're going to have crisis come along. You're going to have a situation that you didn't see. You can't fall apart when everybody else does. Somebody needs to lead. Somebody needs to step up and say, we're going to make it. Somebody needs to be spearheading how to solve this problem according to God's word. How do you handle stress? I just don't handle it. Problem. You need to have a way to handle stress. Trust me, I know. I know. I've been there, and sometimes stress is like that thing that kind of builds up underneath, and before you know it, you're popping. You ever just been okay going on? I'm just speaking for myself, going on one day, and you wonder why you just don't feel right. Your neck and shoulders get tight, and you got headaches popping up out of nowhere, and all you're doing is taking deep breaths, them sighing breaths all day long. But when I look at myself, like, I know I need to do something with stress because it's there, and we have to deal with it. It doesn't do any good to bury it. You have to find positive outlets for it. And yes, leaders do too. I tell folks all the time, if Jesus stole away and went to tops of mountains, you ought to be able to do it sometime too. You don't have to be on call 24/7. You have to have a balanced life even in the role of an elder, which means you have to have some things that you enjoy. You have to be able to unwind, so to speak. You have to sometimes, even in this important role, be able to get away from it for a minute to recharge your battery. And sometimes we think that we're on the go all the time, and doing all for it. Be careful about that. Trust me, I learned some lessons about it. Still learning some. Sooner or later, that wall going to come crashing down. Sooner or later, you ain't going to be able to move. You just locked down with stress and anxiety. And you didn't, quote unquote, have it that you thought. But it's a part of life. Everybody has it. Things stress us out differently. Things that may stress you out or cause anxiety may never bother me. But understand this, we all have them. And elders and leaders, is it very important that you have a balanced life because of the nature of what you're dealing with and what you're going to be doing and helping people with. How do you handle it when people don't like you? Oh, my goodness. I just can't take it when somebody mad. Well, get over it. And if you can't take people being mad and upset with you, and understand this, I learned this early on in life, whatever decision you make is not going to please 100% of people, even in the best congregation. But if you're saying, well, you know what? I got 99 over here that love it and 2 over here that don't, and that stop you, you probably don't need to be in this position because you're never going to get anything done. My brother Cecil once told me that you're going to have people that help push the wagon, and you're going to have people that ride the wagon. He said, don't worry about the ones that's riding the wagon, Curtis. He said, just tell them to pick their feet off so you won't drag out the back. If you just don't slow it down and don't get mad and frustrated, there are going to be some people riding along the way as an elder. Just encourage them to pick your feet up. Don't make it extra hard for me. Don't drag it. You know how it was when you was younger. Had somebody playing a joke. You're pulling somebody in the wagon up here when you was little, and you wonder why it got so hard and seemed like you were just using all your strengths, and you look back and that rascal got digging his heels in laughing. To me, there's a couple times I flipped that wagon over. Maybe y'all didn't have the same way, but I'm like, I'm trying to pull you and help you out. But guess what? That's not what you're going to do. That's the wrong attitude to be a leader. Just ask not to pick the feet up. Because you're going to be dealing with that. Elders are still human and may not always be on the A game. Understand that too. But some people say and believe that, well, these qualifications are so high. I'm not talking about meeting them 100% of the time every time. I'm talking about not letting it be a lifestyle for you. Because you're going to mess up, even as an elder leader. You're still going to sin. We read that this morning. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it's so important that folks who know that, or may not even know it, see you getting back up and fighting. That's a way to lead folks as well. You know, you don't have to have all the answers. The Bible does. Be humble enough to repent and work on it because people are watching that. They don't want to see you covering up something that you know you're struggling with or a situation you messed up. And then I like to have this, and I added this in my own words, but they must have the ability to suck it up, buttercup. And what I mean by that is work need to be done. Get out your feelings and get the job done. Don't be so emotional that you shut yourself down and everybody else down. Some stuff you just got to suck it up, buttercup, move on with it. That's just the way it is. And the congregation thrives on that. They need that kind of leadership that says, okay, I know we're dealing, I know we're struggling, but we got souls to save. We got issues to got to work on. We got to do and serve the master. That's our number one goal. Not to sit down and rub my head because I bump my head or I stub my toe in life and I'm sitting there wanting everybody to slow down and suck it up, buttercup. Now, you have opportunities to be weak in all those other situations, but understand this. Leaders like that are needed in times, especially in hardships and times of crisis. Point number four is a just man. Oh, elders. Okay. Just man. We're behind. Just means conforming or conformable to justice, not doing wrong to any, upright, righteous, a fair, equitable person, having good overall morals. Now we're talking about the characters. Before, we talked about initially the family, then we talked about the personal life. Now we're creeping over into talking about character before all. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't make a mistake. I'm not saying that. But your overall lifestyle, your overall character should be one of a just, righteous person. Doing your best to treat folks right. You know what? The world has and can judge you by how you live your life in the business world. That's also going to be a good indicator how you may deal with folks in the church. You out there cheating and scamming people, understand that's not going to be checked out the door. That's why the congregation has a responsibility and a right to see how you operate in society. You out there stealing, using people, cheating, scamming. No, that's not good. It's not good. But you say something, like, I'm a shrewd businessman. You know what? I undercut this person. I took this person. Yeah, I charged three times as much as what it's supposed to cost. Man, that stuff catch up with you. Just be honest. Humble, honest, just and upright. Do the right thing. Just do the right thing as best you can. That's what it's all about. Ain't nothing complicated about this definition or this qualification. Just do the right thing. And even when you don't do the right thing, let it not be a part of your daily life. Because we're going to have those moments. Just, the definition of a good judge in society. It also means he is able to appropriately apply discipline as well as rewards. Because guess what? Discipline is needed in the church.
That's right.
I don't like to discipline nobody. Well, you might not want to sign up for this role.
Yeah.
A discipline doesn't mean you're always chewing them out, and the first time they mess up, you try to kick them out. I'm not talking about that. But somebody who has enough wisdom to know how much and when, and the whole purpose of even discipline is not to get them out, to bring them back in. That's the part of discipline. Just like it is when you discipline children at home. You don't want to run them out, but you also want to change, let them know there's some things that are not tolerated. There's some things you cannot do, not just here, but in society. Now, one of the problems in the society today is you got too many parents trying to be their child's best friend.
Amen.
I am not your best friend. Can I be a friend? Does that role change a little bit as an adult? If you're trying to be your child's best friend when they're younger, you about to mess up. Matter of fact, you done messed up. You done messed up. We're not hating you. You need to be parents. And that role requires a whole totally different mindset.
Right.
That means you have to be able to separate yourself sometimes. You know, I every time little Johnny cry, I can't discipline. Well, let him cry. He'll be all right. If you get dehydrated, give him some water. Now, you may think that's cruel, but that's the mindset we should have. Because discipline is good. Do you use a hammer to solve every problem? Not good either. I mentioned this a few months back, talking about Chris, you know, that's some things what he does for a living and what I helped him with previously in the past is everything you can't fix with a hammer. That's, you got to have more tools in your tool belt than a hammer. If not, you about to destroy something. You may knock down a nail, but you're going to bust some glass, put some holes in some walls. You sometimes need delicate tools to handle delicate situations. A good person, a just person, a mature person, knows what tool to use when with. Just like it is with family. That's why you have a right to investigate their families. Learn how your children respond. Learn what causes them. Know them individually. Same way it works in the Lord's church as well. Do you work through grace and mercy when it comes to others? Now, what I mean by that is, I'm not saying that you always let folks off the hook, but how does God work with us? It's always through the lenses of grace and mercy. Which means this, there are some times, yeah, we deserve punishment, but there are a whole lot of times we don't get what we deserve. I am so thankful for that. That whole lot of times that he gives us stuff we do not deserve. So what does it mean? That means when somebody crosses you wrong, makes you mad, you still give them a smile and a warm thank you. I ain't talking to that person. You know what they did to me? Well, guess what? You just put yourself on that person's level. And as a leader, they'll have a safe ground to land. Part of being a leader, a good leader, is you need to give folks a safe place, a soft place to land sometimes. Because they're going to come down, just like it is being parented. You know, sometimes you have to give kids a safe place to land, and they know they messed up. But if you're kicking them out and they're trying to come back down and get themselves together, you making it twice as bad, then that's not good. Not good. These are all qualifications, again, that we should all have. Why? Because our God is just. He created all things for us. He is not dependent upon anything or anyone. So what that means as far as being just as a leader, how you treat them does not necessarily depend on how they treat you. That's what just means. He does for us because he loves us. Elders work for the church because they love God and love others. It's not a position, a clout. It's not a power position in society. It's not your church to lord over. I heard that happen before. You know what? This is my church. Well, you know what? It ain't Jesus' church then. But that's your mindset. You can best believe you've already left the faith, so to speak. It's not. Prime examples of justness. Let's look at Psalms 25. Psalms 25. You're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Psalms 25, verses 8 through 10. Now think about this in terms of church leadership. It says this: good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Part of being just means that you're willing to teach sinners who err in their ways. Verse 9 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? He that shall teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. A good example of a just leader. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us another example. Paul says this in that particular verse. Paul says that Christ knew no sin, but God made him to be sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. He was just. We're justified by Christ. Elders are going to have to do some justification. They're going to have to be able to stand in the gap in many respects to help the church and also to lead others. Conclusion. These are some of the first qualification we looked at, kind of dealt with the elder and his family. These we'll be getting into now, deal with the elder and his character. No elder is perfect and never will be perfect. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. But how do you handle those situations? If you're too afraid to make mistakes in a role of leadership, it's probably you're not going to be a good leader. Now, you do your best to make wise decisions, but sometimes those decisions don't work out. Sometimes you made the wrong call. How do you handle that? It goes back to your character. Well, you know what? People admire you and respect you a whole lot more when you say, you know what, I messed up. Let's fix it. As opposed to saying, I didn't mess up. I don't ever mess up. I never mess up. Y'all are one of the problem. Nah, don't work that way. Part of being just, just like it is, those coaches are sometimes the best coaches in the NFL, NBA, whatever. You know, you get on there, your team has stunk up the field. And I taught this, and I teach this, and I try to live by this, even when I was still coaching. You know, first thing a coach does, and I listen to him, is, you know what, I should have been a better coach. I should have probably did a little bit better. I didn't prepare them enough. And you know you prepared them rascals right. You know you taught them. They just stunk up the field. But you know what that does to a team? They get the message. But oh my goodness, they have a whole lot more respect for you when it happens. They know you took one. You fell on the sword for them in many respects. They're responding at a whole lot better than you doing than calling them out in public. I need to do a better job as a leader. You got to be able to say that sometime. Now, whether it's true or not, understand what it does. It lets folks know that, hey, he makes mistakes too. And also lets folks know he's not the one with the problem. I need to do better. She's a little bit of wisdom in that situation. But consistent character flaws should be a concern. I also say consistent character flaws. Not that you mess up every now and then. Not that you won't mess up if you elect and you desire to be elected and elected as elder. Nothing mean to that. You shouldn't live a situation like, you know, you are so high up that you can't make one mistake. That's the wrong attitude. You're going to make mistakes. You're still human. You're going to fall short. There are going to be some situations where folks cut you off in crack traffic and you said or thought some stuff you shouldn't have said. Does that disqualify you? No. But if you run them down every time they do and run them off the road with road rage, that's a problem. I'm just using that as my example. Y'all understand that, right? But it's not a part of your character. It's all about how you live your daily lives before God and others. Amen. And that's what it boils down to. Understanding that God, you're allowing God to work on you and change you as you take on the vitally important role of leading and serving his flock. At the same time, because some people say, you know what, I got too many things to work on. I got this. Well, everybody got stuff to work on. You trying to become a leader after you get all those things solved, it ain't going to work, partner. You'll never get there. But you can do these things, fulfill this role, and be a great leader in the church as you work on these things, as you continue to grow as a Christian. Now, these are non-negotiable, so to speak, but there's also room for improvement in all of these qualities. You can be a better husband. You can be a better father. You can be a better member of society. These are things that we should be constantly working on as we grow to be the model, the ultimate leader, who is Christ Jesus. What must we do to be saved? Let's bring this in for a close. We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for our sins. And why do we do those things? You know, it's not just a situation we're jumping through hoops. We respond in all these ways because we love Jesus and we're thankful for what he's done for us. I think sometimes that's left out. Why do we want to do these things? Because you and I realize that we're still in sin or that we're still struggling with sin. We realize that. But then we want to do something about it because we know we can still, because Christ is our righteousness, we can still have a relationship with him. But we must be honest with ourselves. Honesty and humility are two big traits that are very important in any kind of leadership. Any kind of leadership, especially the Lord's church. And if you've fallen short, maybe you hadn't measured up, you know, the only thing I can tell you is suck it up, buttercup, get up, keep moving. That's the way it works. You know you messed up. You know the way to get it right. Why do we play games with it? I don't know. Yeah, you know. I know when I mess up. I ain't fooling nobody. I know when I fall short. You do too. You're very intelligent. Some of you are more smarter than I am. So what you hiding it for? I don't want nobody to find it. Well, God knows. I'm not saying you bring everything before the church, but you and I know when we mess up. We know we're not living the way God wants us to live. Who are we fooling? Not Jesus especially. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. But you please come forward and sing a verse or two of.